Amen. Well, thank you, Carolyn. I want to take you back for a brief moment, back to 1991. That was a good year. That was the year Danielle and I graduated from high school. That was the year before some of you guys were born. And some of you are thinking that was not very long ago. In that year, Bonnie Raitt released a song entitled Something to Talk About. It was actually written several years earlier by another person. And someone else even wanted to put it on their album. But Bonnie Raitt, in any case, put it on her album in 1991. And this song went to the highest, became the highest song on the charts for her, hit number 5 in the top 40. Also helped her win a Grammy that next year. But if you're not familiar with the song, I'm not going to sing it for you. But the song essentially is about rumors surrounding some lovers. People have been talking about the way that these two people were interacting. And so the song kind of ends with this conclusion. Well, if they're talking about that, let's give them something to talk about. How about our love? And while the song is a cute play on relational dynamics, it might not be the best relational advice. But this song came to my mind, frankly, this week as I was studying this passage because of one specific verse that we're looking at. If you have your Bibles or want to look on the screen, verse 65, Luke 1, 65 says this, and fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about throughout all the hill country of Judea. There was something worth talking about, and it had captured people's attentions. So if you have your Bibles, let me encourage you to open them to Luke chapter 1. We're going to continue our study in the book of Luke. We're going to begin with Luke 57. And while you're turning there, let me just kind of catch us up. If you remember, 2 weeks ago, we learned about the news that Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were both well advanced in years and had never been able to have children, that they would have a son, that Elizabeth would finally be able to conceive in her old age. And last week, we got to hear about how Mary received similar news from yet the same angel, but that this was not going to be her fiancé's son. This was going to be the Son of God. And so Mary and Elizabeth ended up spending several months together in celebration as they prepared for the births of their sons. Which brings us to the passage we're considering today, as if the pregnancies of an elderly woman and an unwed teenager weren't enough to talk about, the birth of John the Baptist sparks speech in ways that should encourage us to verbalize our faith as well. So if you want to take notes and follow along in your outline, first of all, I think from this passage we get to see that we can speak of joy for God's mercy. Let's look at verses 57 and 58. In Luke chapter 1, it says, now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. These neighbors and relatives recognized that God had shown her mercy. God had allowed her to conceive a son when she had long given up hopes for that. After decades of dashed dreams, her dream was coming true, and it was truly of God, and so they rejoiced. And I think for us, there are a variety of circumstances for which we can rejoice with each other, that we can celebrate God's mercy in our lives. These could include things like marriages and births. It could include things like promotions at work or success at school or answered prayer or victory over temptation and so much more. But one of the great joys that we have as a church is that we get to be a community of faith together. We get to celebrate together. And I hope that we're taking advantage of that. Because obviously Elizabeth wasn't alone in this endeavor. She was the one bearing the child, but there were many people around her who got to rejoice with her. But not only did they talk about God's mercy, but an unlikely name also sparked some conversation. Look at this in Luke 1, 59 to 63. It says, and on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered. There's something significant that goes into a name. I mentioned in the midweek email how Danielle and I kind of came to the names that we did. We wanted names that meant something good. So Zachary means the Lord remembers. Melody means, appropriately, song. And Zoe means life. But we also wanted to honor relatives. We wanted to honor family members in the naming of our kids. And so they all have grandparents' middle names. And on top of that, we ended up, this was just sort of happened on the way, but we ended up with names that all end in a Y sound. Zachary, Melody, Zoe. We wanted to do a three-syllable one, but we just liked Zoe too much that we couldn't fit it into three syllables. And then on top of that, we wanted to like the names. But there was one thing we didn't do, is we rarely spoke of the names that we were thinking of before the kids were born. Because we had heard and we had experienced, when people start giving names before the child is born, they're all too willing to give you their opinion. If they think, oh, that name's a little too old school, are you sure you want to go with that? Oh, that one's really popular today. I made the mistake of hearing about someone's grandchild being born and hearing what the name was and giving the biblical meaning of it, which is not necessarily the best meaning of a name. And so all that to say, we kept it silent until the babies were born. And then once they were born, nobody could do anything about it because we had declared Zachary was Zachary, Melody was Melody, and Zoe was Zoe. But yet here in this culture, it was a little different. It was common. It was expected that family members would share, that the children would share family members' names. And it wasn't only a single decision by the husband and wife. And so you have this whole gaggle of people celebrating, rejoicing with Elizabeth, and they walk into the temple and the baby is circumcised, and the priest turns to the parents and says, hey, so what's he gonna be called? And I can almost imagine everybody else chiming in and saying, of course, his name is gonna be Zachariah. And Elizabeth says, no. His name is John. And she basically says that his name will be John. This was the name that the angel had given them. It was a name that God had decreed for this young man because John, his name means Yahweh is gracious, or Jehovah has graced, which is appropriate given the role that he plays in Jesus' life, because he's the one that we read about, that Carolyn read about just a few moments ago. He's the one that would go before Jesus to prepare the way, to let people know about the true grace of God that was coming in Jesus Christ, the embodiment of that grace. He was going to let people know that the kingdom of God is at hand. And so when Elizabeth, the crowd protested, Elizabeth said, no, you can't do that. And so they turned to Zechariah, who had been mute. Think about this. He had not spoken a word out loud for some 10 months. And some people have speculated that he may have been deaf as well, or maybe it's just that people assume since you can't speak, you can't hear as well. So they're making all these signs at him. And so he says, give me a writing tablet. And he, you know, his hands could communicate what needed to be said, and he simply wrote out, his name is John. And that was the name, as I said, that the angel Gabriel had given him in chapter 1, verse 13. And remember that at that time, Zechariah seemed to doubt that God could do what the angel said he would do. And so silence resulted. But here, upon this act of obedience, naming his firstborn and likely his only son, John, that became a talking point in other ways, because at that moment his tongue was loosed and he began to speak. Which brings about the third thing that we get to talk about, and that is wonderful events. Look at verses 64 to 66. It says, and immediately his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard about them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. Now think about this. There were so many wonderful, miraculous, even startling events that surrounded the birth of John that prompted people to pay attention. What is this kid going to grow up to be? Who is this guy? And initially, as I said, Zechariah was struck speechless, and then Elizabeth conceives a child in her old age. And now upon the birth of the child and declaring or even writing the name, Zechariah is able to speak again. It's like, man, things are happening over and over. We need to pay attention to this. There was something, there was certainly something to talk about. And so throughout the region, they began to wonder. They could tell that the hand of God was on John in some special way. And they wanted to pay attention to that. Now, in the coming weeks, we'll learn a bit more about John's life and ministry. And ultimately, and frankly, there were other things in John's life that were worth talking about. For instance, his preferred clothing of camel hair. Not everybody liked that designer back then, but John preferred camel hair. He liked a diet of locusts. They're a little too crunchy for me. He had eccentric sermons and, frankly, a very convicting rhetoric when he began to preach. But ultimately, Luke summarizes his childhood in one verse, saying, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel." So there in one verse, we get roughly 30 years of John's life, that he's out in the wilderness. He's being prepared, growing up, being strengthened in the Lord. It's unclear exactly where this wilderness is. Some have suggested the desert-like region west of the Dead Sea, not far from the Judean hill country where Zechariah and Elizabeth would have lived. But John's childhood became the preparation for his brief but very profound ministry. So there has been a lot to talk about with the birth of John the Baptist. There's Elizabeth's joy, the unlikely but appropriate name, and the wonderful events surrounding his birth. And finally, the man who has been silent for the better part of a year speaks up, and he talks about God's salvation. He talks about God's salvation. In verse 34, Luke notes that Zechariah began to bless God. And in verse 67, it says, "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied." So Zechariah's spirit-inspired song speaks about God's salvation in several ways. And frankly, the outline that we're going to look at next is something that I gleaned from Thabiti Anyabwile's commentary and sermon on the book of Luke. And it really divides his song into four different categories. And so if you want to look at it, we're going to take it apart in these small pieces. But he begins by talking about the promised salvation. He essentially says, this is something that God promised from of old. Look at verses 68 to 73. "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to Abraham." You see, time and time again, God promised to keep his covenant. First, it was to Abraham, where he told him, "I will bless you and I will make you great. I will bless all nations through you." And while John is really only the forerunner of the anointed one, the promised salvation will be realized in Jesus Christ, who will draw people to himself, as we sang earlier, from every tribe and tongue and nation. God also promised that this redemption would come from the royal line of David. It would be a horn of salvation or a symbol of strength. The realization of God's promises were on the horizon now that John was born. So next, Zechariah prophesies about the purpose of salvation. Look at let's begin continue in verse 72. "To show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." So the purpose of this salvation would be a fulfillment of things promised, but it would also have a very present realization for deliverance for these people and for service. For years, the people of Israel had lived in exile or lived as subjects under foreign rulers, and they were looking for these promises to have a political or even nationalistic implication. And now looking back, we get the joy of being able to look back with clear eyes. Hindsight is 20/20. We can see that the salvation that Jesus brought was not nationalistic or political or military, but a spiritual salvation. Now, some may look at that and see that as a bit of a bait and switch. Is God promising one thing but delivering something else? However, I think when we recognize that salvation delivers us from the eternal consequences of our sin and the satanic threat, then we are truly free to serve God without fear, no matter what political or national environment we experience. You see, when we're free spiritually, then we are free indeed. And that salvation that we have through Jesus Christ allows us to live in any political environment, because we recognize that the here and now is only temporary, and the eternal is what we have trusted in. So it's, in essence, the purpose of salvation would be to bring true salvation. And as Zechariah continues his prophetic song, I can imagine him leaning over. There's Elizabeth holding her baby. He's waxing eloquent in this Broadway-like song, and he goes over and picks up his son and gets to the next part when he talks about the salvation, the prophet of salvation. In verses 76 and 77, he says, "And you, child, will be called prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." A couple of months ago, I got to have lunch with a Secret Service agent. We were actually, ironically, at a preaching workshop together, and he happened to be there because he's an elder in a church, and he was learning how to do some preaching. And what I found out was that as a Secret Service agent, he was on Vice President Harris's detail. And so at different times, he would be on the advance team, and sometimes even if she was going to go and visit a city for an hour or two, they would have people on the ground for weeks in advance, making sure everything was okay, coordinating with local law enforcement, doing all this preparation work just for a couple of hours of her time to be there. And the same and even more goes into the president and other people who are protected by the Secret Service. And there are other advanced teams that do the not only the security work, but the handshakes and all that kind of stuff that kind of make things happen. And so here you have John the Baptist becoming like this advanced team, going before the Messiah. He will be like the advanced team of a dignitary. And as the prophet of the Most High, he would speak on behalf of God to his people. But notice, he would also prepare the way of the Lord. Now, that word Lord in Greek can mean master or ruler or owner, or we might even think boss. But it can also refer to God. And I think in the context here, one of the things that's interesting is if he is the prophet of the Most High and he's going before the Lord, he's talking about the same thing. And so essentially, Zechariah is prophesying here that Jesus Christ, the one who would come after, is God himself. But notice that he too would give salvation, give the knowledge of salvation in the forgiveness of their sins. Commentator Michael Wilcox suggests that John would work to correct misconceptions that people had about salvation. John would call people to repent instead of rally. And think about this. Why is that important? Because if it's a political leader, if it's a political movement, then there's going to be all these things to rally people around to try to have a coup to throw over the current government. Well, that's not what John was calling people to do. He's calling people to repent, to turn away from their sin, to give up doing certain things in order to usher in the kingdom of God. He was a different kind of salvation, which brings us to the last portion of Zechariah's song, the peace of salvation. Verses 78 and 79, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." This salvation that comes from God is an expression of his mercy. And as sun breaks through the horizon to usher in a new day, and as light pushes back darkness, so too this salvation brings a new way, a new hope for humanity. As Zechariah shared these words, I wonder if he or his listeners might have been reminded of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9 when he says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy, and they rejoiced before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil, for the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire." And here's the part we all might remember. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with righteousness and with justice, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." You see, with this one that John is advancing for, this Messiah, the light of the world is coming. And this child that has been born, John would prepare the way for him. Really, he would prepare us for him. He would prepare a people for him. Now that is something to talk about. But let me just close with a couple of thoughts, kind of bring it back for us. You see, Zechariah and Elizabeth and their neighbors and relatives, they certainly had a lot to talk about. They got to see in real time the fulfillment of prophetic promises. They got to realize hopes long forgotten. They got to witness miraculous and wonderful events. And we have these words written for our benefit because they talked about it. And Luke, inspired by the Spirit, gathered these things together to put together an orderly account so that his audience, initial audience, Theophilus, would know for certain, and so that we would know for certain about the things that we have been taught. But how will the people around us get to hear of this good news unless we talk about it? And beloved, we certainly have something to talk about. Just as Elizabeth had joy, we too have joy. We have joy in the birth of our Savior. He is the true reason that we celebrate Christmas. It's not all those gifts that may be piling up and blocking movement in your living room like it is in mine. All the trash that's going to be collected from all of the unwrapping that we're doing in the next couple of days. He, Jesus, is the reason we have eternal hope. He is the reason that we can live lives that are free from the consequences of our sin. Let's talk about the joy that we have. But also, we have a name. Just as they talked about name and there was all this conversation about John the Baptist's name, we have so much to talk about regarding the one name above all names. Peter, in one of his first sermons, noted that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. And that is the name of Jesus. Let us not be afraid to talk about Jesus. Let us not be afraid to talk about his life and why he came to give and the freedom that he offers. But thirdly, we have wonderful events. You know, people around Zechariah and Elizabeth marveled at the miracles they witnessed, the open wombs, the open mouths, the ordained future for this baby. But we too have wonderful events to talk about, this miraculous birth of Jesus Christ, the miracles he performed, the life that he lived, and the death that he died. Beyond that, we have the open tomb that once held our Savior's body is now empty. There are no remains because he is risen. He conquered the punishment of our sin, and that is something to talk about. But finally, we have God's salvation overall that we get to talk about. Just as Zechariah discussed so many details of God's salvation, as people who have experienced it, we get to sing with joy about the life that we have in Jesus. We get to proclaim on the mountaintops not just that Jesus is born, but that salvation is here. And friend, I want to encourage you, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, then come to Him today. Ask anyone around you after the service. You can even look aside. We're going to sing in just a few moments. Go tell it on the mountain. You're going to give them. If you're not a follower of Christ yet, go ask them. Tell me from the mountain of this pew why I should trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Because we have something to talk about. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the things that we get to learn and experience in the birth of John the Baptist and all that he represented. Thank you for saving us and calling us unto yourself as a people. So God, help us to be a bit like Zechariah. And when you give us the opportunity, I pray that you would also give us the boldness to open our mouths and to talk about the joy that we have in Jesus Christ, the name that is above every name, the wonderful salvation that we have in you. God, be exalted through us, we pray. Help us in Christ's name.